2 weeks for Matthew, his life has been, well, there aren't any words to really describe it. Whirlwind would be a good word. The hours of sleep have been few. Matthew's emotions have been up and down, like a teenage girl's. But in all honesty, it's not just been the past 2 weeks. The past 3 years have been a whirlwind. 3 years full of new ideas, new messages of restoration and grace. 3 years of getting to know a man named Jesus, who was more than just a rabbi or a prophet. 3 years of seeing this man, Jesus, push social and cultural boundaries. 3 years of following a man who challenged every political, religious, and social arena. 3 years of seeing Jesus step outside of his own race, his own religion, his own gender, and be compassionate to all. 3 years of asking questions and getting it wrong almost every single time. 3 years of a new identity. 3 years of following Jesus who saw beyond Matthew's race, Matthew's occupation, Matthew's past deeds. 3 years of man seeing past all that and seeing the image of God in him, seeing the man that God had created him to be. 3 years, many, many miles, countless pairs of sandals. 3 years of following Jesus, following the call and the commission that Jesus had placed on his life. Those 3 years came to a very dramatic end. Death on a cross was not what Matthew was expecting of his rabbi, of his friend, of his savior. He should have been, if he had listened just a little bit more closely. But there was something else that Matthew wasn't expecting. He wasn't expecting the resurrection. Matthew can remember it so vividly. The two Marys had run breathlessly into the room where they had all gathered. Between gasps of breath and shocks of running cramps, the ladies reported what they had seen and what they had heard. Jesus was not in his tomb. Jesus was not dead. He had risen, and they met him. And they had a message to the disciples to gather together and meet Jesus in Galilee. He can remember as they made their way to Galilee all the rumors that were circulating, bribed rumors of the disciples stealing and faking the resurrection. All the way to Galilee, the disciples are confused. Do we believe a bunch of women? Do we believe our religious leaders? And all the while thinking, I didn't steal the body, did you? Matthew feeling hope and doubt, awe and confusion. And they get to Galilee. They wait. It's here on a mountaintop in Galilee that they receive some words. It's here at the beginning, the place where it all started, the place where Jesus called them and commissioned them and invited them to follow him. It's here that they hear the last words from Christ. Would you stand with me as we read from Matthew's gospel, the very last bit, chapter 28, verses 16 through 21. It reads, "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. Some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Amen. The disciples made their way to the mountaintop. Who knows which mountain? Matthew doesn't let us know the name of the mountain or where it is. It could have been the mountain where Jesus had preached the Sermon on the Mount. It could have been the mountain where the disciples and Jesus met up with Moses and Elijah. We don't know where, but we know that Matthew loves mountains. A lot of things happen in the Gospel of Matthew on a mountain. If you're reading the book of Matthew and you see the word mountain, listen up. Something's about to happen. And we get to here, we get to this end, the very end of the gospel, and we see that the 11 disciples are going to a mountain. Listen up, something's about to happen. And while they're on this mountain, Jesus appears. In my mind, it's not like this, boop, Jesus is there. I picture this scene as the disciples are walking, climbing up to this mountain. They see a figure off in the distance, and they can't quite make out who it is. I imagine the two Marys are with them. They're not missing this. They want to see Jesus again. And as soon as the two Marys see that figure, they take off running. They know what the resurrected body of Christ looks like. They've met him. They've talked with him. And the disciples are shocked. And they follow close behind, not too sure what or who they are going to see. And I imagine as Jesus' face comes into focus, the disciples run faster. And as soon as they get there, hugs and tears are flowing. Questions are being hurled at Jesus. Some might have fallen to their knees, overcome with guilt and shame for the ways that they acted during the trial and the cross. We aren't given the whole scene, but Matthew does clue us into two very important reactions, two words that we can't get away from: worship and doubt. There's different ways to translate how that is said. Some ways say that some worshiped God while others just doubted. They were separated in two different camps. You were either a worshiper or you were a doubter. Some ways say that they doubted and then they worshiped. Some say that worship and doubt were felt at the same time, that despite their doubt, the disciples worshiped. Whatever way you want to look at it, there was worship and there was doubt. And it's here that Jesus speaks the words that you might know by heart, that you might have memorized when you were a kid. He gives them these words. He doesn't challenge the disciples. He doesn't give them a to-do list. He doesn't just give them a message, a mission. He gives them a new purpose, a new reason for living, a new reason for living in light of the resurrection, because of the resurrection. Through this resurrection, Christ has conquered death and hell and sin. Christ became flesh and made his home here. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, but Jesus was also God. And in this beautiful relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all authority has been given to Christ. All authority and power has been given to show grace, to show love, and to give a new purpose to all of creation. It's because of this power that Christ gives his disciples, gives us a new purpose. I don't necessarily see this great commission, this going and making disciples and baptizing and teaching. I don't see it as a command. I see it as a natural response to believing in the resurrection. Jesus is telling them, because of the resurrection, because of the power and authority that Christ has shown and has, because of that life-changing power of the cross and the hope of an empty tomb, because of all of this, they are going to go and make disciples. It's not just a, here, go do this kind of thing. It's a, if you truly believe in Jesus and the grace and the power that he has, then you will go and make disciples. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus teaches in these if-then statements. The disciples are used to hearing this. He teaches us and he teaches them, if you're going to follow Christ, then you are going to act like him. If you are going to follow Christ, then you are going to take up your cross. If you are going to follow Jesus, then you will lay down your life. If you want to follow Jesus, then you are going to love your neighbor. This great commission is another if-then statement. He uses the word therefore, because, then. If you are going to follow Christ, then you are going to make disciples. You are going to baptize and teach. Not because it's a command, not because you feel guilty, but because of the resurrection. Because your life has been so transformed by the power and the hope of the empty tomb that you just can't contain it. You want others to experience that life-changing power the way you did. Each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, each of them are written with an audience in mind. And when you read them all together, they give you a beautiful, full picture of Christ, of what he came here to do, of the healings and the teaching. It gives you a full picture. The Gospel of Luke was written mainly to the Gentiles. It's full of stories of women and people outside of the Israelite people, people outside of the Jewish faith. The Gospel of Mark was written for new believers. It's a fast-paced story. It's one of the stories that I recommended our kids to read because it's so fast-paced. There's so much action. The Gospel of John was written for the artists of the world, the lovers of imagery and poetry, like the vine, the shepherd, the I am statements. The Gospel of Matthew, which honestly is my favorite, it was written for the Jews, for the Israelite people. Throughout Matthew's gospel, he connects back to the Torah, back to the scriptures, back to the words of the prophets in the Old Testament, back to the promises that God gave the Israelite people. Matthew spends a lot of his gospel showing the Israelite people that Jesus is the one they've been waiting for. Jesus is the promised one. The stories and the way that Matthew shares those stories appeal to the Israelite people and show them that Jesus was one of them. That Jesus was a Jew. He was an Israelite man who grew up steeped in scripture, grew up steeped in Jewish tradition. Even the way that Matthew loves mountains, that's a Jewish thing to do. All throughout the history of the Israelite people, mountains are a character. Old Testament, if you see a mountain, listen up. Something's about to happen. But at this time, like so much of their history, the Israelite people were wrapped up inside themselves. They had written so many laws and regulations that they put themselves in a box. They put God in a box. The Israelite people had believed for so long that and operated for so long that God was only for them, that they were the chosen people. It was a box that excluded women, children, other nationalities, sinners, the sick, the diseased, the broken. As a whole, they were an inward people. They've had this problem since they first became a nation. Matthew tells the story of Christ in a way that appeals to them. But he also tells the story of Christ in a way that challenges them. In all the healings, you see Jesus going to those who were untouchable through Jewish law. You see Jesus challenging their law, challenging the Israelite people and calling them back to get back to the heart of the law, to get back to their original intention, to get back to who God created and called them to be. Matthew shows Jesus constantly pushing every boundary, bursting the box that the Israelite people had made, bursting it with every story, every healing, every teaching, a little bit at a time. But then Matthew ends his gospel with a mic drop. He ends his gospel with this response, with this new purpose. Matthew ends his gospel by blowing that box up, the box that the Israelite people had put themselves and put God in. Earlier in the gospel, Matthew shares how Jesus first sent his disciples out, but he sent them out to the Israelites, to the people of God. But now Jesus is unleashing the gospel, the hope and the love of the transformative power of the empty tomb, not just to the Israelite people, but to everyone, amen, to the whole world. The God of Israel is the God of all. God is sent, is no longer just for the Israelite people, but for all. And the disciples are now equipped to be sent to every people group, to women, to children, to the outskirts, to the nations, to every people group, to the broken and to their enemies. Now they are ready to baptize them into the death and resurrection of Jesus and get a new purpose. Israel is not left behind. God is not leaving his people behind, but now he wants them to be called a new name, the church. Now the Israelite people will become the church, and through them all nations will be blessed. A promise that was given to Abraham thousands of years ago. These disciples, they were a bunch of Jewish boys. They had grown up in that box. They had lived their lives in that box, taught to look at those who are different with disdain and superiority. Even in those 3 years, the disciples tried to get Jesus to fit in their box. They wanted to call fire down on a city. They rebuked Jesus for touching the untouchable, for ministering to the broken, for eating with a bunch of sinners, for speaking too loudly against the religious leaders of the day, for living outside of the box that they had created. These same disciples, the same disciples who wanted to call fire down on a city, are given a new purpose to now go to that city. Now these same disciples who rebuked Jesus for touching the untouchable are to now go and work alongside those. Now these disciples are to live outside of the very box that they put Jesus in. I can imagine some of their hesitations. After hearing this, they might have said, when you say all nations, Jesus, do you really mean the Samaritans? Or did you just forget? You know, forget to exclude them. Or what about Rome? You know, the people who put you on the cross. What about them? You really want us to go to them? And wait a second. Do you really mean that we're to go to people who look different than us? Who smell different than us? Who believe different? Who love different? And I imagine, instead of getting frustrated, Jesus just looking at them and looking into their eyes and saying, go and make disciples of all people. All. Baptize them. Teach them the way that I taught you. Love them the way that I love them. There had to have been this inner war within the disciples. Do I continue to live within the box that I grew up in? Or do I allow the resurrection to completely blow that box up? Do I allow the resurrection to alter the way that I look at people? To alter the way that I stereotype people? To alter the way that I go? The problem, the condition that the Israelite people had with putting God in a box, that's not an Israelite condition. It's a human condition. We like boxes. We liked defined walls and boundaries that dictate who we love, who we talk to, who we accept, how we live. A box that teaches us to shun and shut out anything that's different than us. This week, I was challenged. I was able to go to senior high camp with our senior high students. And in the tabernacle, they had these five panels, white panels, set up all across the room. The students were encouraged to come by 30 minutes before each service and just come into the tabernacle and pray. They had different activities for them to do, and it was a quiet and holy moment. They were invited to write out prayers and struggles on these panels all across the room. And during this time, the students could go to the panels and read these prayers and write notes of encouragement, circle them to let them know that they've prayed for them. One night before the service, I just went around and I read all the panels. I'm nosy. I just wanted to read them all. So I ran around and I read them, and I was struck by their prayers. I was hit hard by their prayers. Prayers of struggling, prayers of brokenness, prayers of abuse, of addiction, of confession, prayers of decisions and the future and consequences. Some of those prayers I instantly related to. My heart just, it hurt for some of them. Some of them really, really challenged me. In confession, as I read some of these prayers, I felt myself putting my box up, judging those people, judging their struggles, because they weren't struggles that I dealt with. These people and what they were thinking, what they were feeling, what they were acting was so different than what I believed in. And I found myself thinking like the disciples, really, God? Really? We're to go to people who struggle with that? We're to go with people who believe in that? And as soon as I felt myself thinking that, I wanted to hit myself upside the head. Like, really? And I felt God reminding me, go to all people and make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them the way that he taught me. Love them the way that he loves them. I can sit there and read the gospel accounts and see Jesus reaching outside of that box, blowing the box up, and going to all people, all genders, all classes, all cultures, and say, amen, woo, that's good. And I can see how the disciples react and think, gee, they just missed it again. But then I'm faced with a person who lives outside of the box that I built, who's different than me, whose struggles are different than mine, who smells different, who acts different, looks different, believes different, and I don't go to them. I don't want to go to them. I don't want to go and make disciples with them. I want to go to people who look like me, who talk like me, who think like me, who live in the same box that I do, same color, same size. Ugh. It's easy to go to people in our box. It's easy to go to the people who are like us, who haven't hurt us, who don't offend us. To go to the people who don't challenge us, the people who make us feel comfortable, the nations that stand with us. If it was easy, then there would be no need for the Holy Spirit. If it was easy, the disciples would have taken that right then and gone and done it instead of waiting. If it was easy to go to all people and make disciples, teaching them, investing in them, loving them, then we wouldn't need the promise of God's constant presence. It seems odd to have just celebrated Pentecost, the birth of the church and the coming of the Holy Spirit last Sunday, and then to come here today and be back in Matthew. I even questioned it. We celebrated Ascension Sunday when Jesus went back up into heaven. Then we celebrated Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down. Why are we going back to an Easter story? This going and making disciples of all people, of all races, all genders, all cultures, all ages, it's the purpose of the church, fulfilled by the power of the Holy Spirit. The church that was birthed on Pentecost, this great movement that began and is still moving today, this great commission, this going, this is the purpose of the church. Right. If we are the church, if we are a group of people who have had their lives completely transformed by the power and the hope of the resurrection, then we will go. That's right. To all people. We will go to every nation. We will go to those who offend us. We will go to those who differ. We will go to those who smell, look, act, think, and believe differently than us. We will go to those who persecute us. We will go to those who resist us. We will go to those who spread false rumors about our God. We will go to those who go against everything we have been taught. We will go to those who live outside of the boxes that we have built, the boxes that we put God in. And guess what? You don't have to leave the county to do this type of going. True. Most of you don't even have to leave your house to do this type of going. You do this type of going every day as you go to work, go to school, go to the ball field, go to the gym, open up your phone and go to Facebook. This week, I had my box blown up. The box that I had built, the box that I put God in, the box that I had put myself in. The disciples had their box blown up and then some. If I am going to follow Christ, if I am going to truly believe and be transformed by the resurrection, then I have a new purpose: to go to all people, no matter the fill in the blank. I will go to all people and make disciples. I baptize them, teach them the way that God taught me, and love them the way that He loves them. If you're going to follow Christ, then it might be time to invest in some dynamite and blow some boxes up. Would you stand as we pray together today?